Good evening, dear ones, or good morning, depending on where you are in the world, and glad to be in fellowship with you on this sixth day of September 2017. Welcome to those listening to the recording and those joining us on the phone. It's good to be in fellowship with you. And our opening song for tonight's service is Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, the Lord plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on high.
My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
I want to live above the world that Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant our feet on higher ground. And praise our Godhead for indeed making it possible for us to climb ever higher through their grace and strength. Praise their holy names. Would anyone like to open with prayer? Please go right ahead.
Let's bow our head and close our eyes and shut out the world for a little bit. Thank you, dear Lord, for this time when we can come together to praise your name and to think of all the wonderful blessings you've given us. And even the ones that hurt, they are a blessing in some way or another. It's all designed to draw us closer to you. And dear Lord, please forgive us where we have failed. Be with those that are hurting and need our prayers and they need your help. Be with all of the unspoken prayers and our heart's desires that only the Holy Spirit can tell you about. And we thank you, Lord, for this ministry and for Brother James' ministry and for all of the things that we do each day acting as your servants. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. And again, welcome, dear ones. And we're continuing in our study book of Acts. We're at verse 12. And we left off with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in early rain power. And the Spirit had given the ability to the 120 or so disciples that were in that upper room, gave them each the ability to speak in language that they did not understand. But this tongue was understood by those that were listening there. And there were some 16 different groups of individuals that were there. So even though the disciples didn't, I guess, recognize that they were speaking Greek or speaking Cretan or Arabian or whatever language that they were speaking, those that were of that particular language understood it. So even though it might have been, I can't really say unknown to the disciples because the Spirit was giving them utterance and I guess they understood the words they were saying, but yet the language was not their natural tongue. It was a different language than their natural tongue. And they weren't the ones that got to choose which language they would speak. That was the Spirit's responsibility to give them the particular known language that would benefit their listeners. So as the Spirit gave them utterance, in other words, the Spirit was in control, then the language that they were speaking was among those of their listeners who comprehended what they were saying. So it wasn't some unknown tongue that no one understood, but it was a known language that individuals among their listeners, and there were some 3,000 people there listening, it was among the known language of their listeners. And it's just marvelous what the Spirit had done. And when we allow the Spirit to control our lives, marvelous things will be imagined. Marvelous things will be comprehended. Marvelous things will be accomplished, all for the glory of God and the uplifting of the Savior to all around. So praise God indeed. And now we pick it up at verse 12. And they were all amazed, speaking about the groups of people listening. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" So the individuals that were there from 16 different languaged groups recognized that those that were speaking to them were not of their particular nationality. They were Hebrews, and yet they were speaking in perfect syntax, perfect tone, the particular language that the people could understand. And they were all amazed. What's going on here? We can't understand. Verse 13. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now that really wasn't possible, to be drunk and able to speak perfect syntax of another language. It's impossible, but yet that was what people put forth as a possibility. They're just drunk. They really don't know what they're doing. But then the Spirit impressed Peter to speak up. The door was opened for witnessing. So curiosity was brought among the crowd. Satan was there to try and suggest ways to pass this off as no big thing. But the door was opened. And look at the words that the Spirit inspired Peter and others to share to the crowd.
Good evening. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is what which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your younger men shall see visions, and your older men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood for that great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So the Spirit inspired Peter to very clearly set before the 3,000 or so individuals that were there listening that they weren't drunk. That the reason that they were speaking different languages from their common tongue, unknown languages to them, because they didn't know how to speak Greek or Cretan or Arabian, all the different tongues among those nationalities and groups. But yet the Spirit gave them the ability to speak these languages. So Peter set forth that we're not drunk, because it's only the ninth hour of the day, and the Jews considered the daytime of a 24-hour period, the daylight time, to be 12 hours, from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And then they figured that the nighttime of the 24-hour day would be from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. So the third hour of the day would be beginning at 6 a.m., add 3 hours, that would be 9 a.m. So it's only 9 in the morning, and it wasn't common for individuals to be drunk until the evening. So he said, it's only 9 in the morning. We're not drunk. And the people began to understand that the language, the words, the intelligent speech that Peter was bringing forth was not from someone who was drunk and inebriated. It was someone who was in their right frame of mind. And Peter said, the language that you hear us speaking is not from our own selves, for we don't know the languages, but it's the Spirit that is using us to speak these languages to the glory of God for each and every one of you gathered here from all the different nations of the world to comprehend the truth. Now you can imagine everyone there is listening. They want to know more. And Peter goes on to say, in the inspiration of the Spirit, that God would pour his Spirit upon all flesh before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. And since the day of the Lord had not yet come, then the ability to speak languages that the people understood for the glory of God in being able to reach their minds so much better than in a language that is their second or third or perhaps very hard for them to understand because it's not in their common tongue. It's the Spirit that's being poured out from God to help them understand. And Peter goes on to quote different portions of the scriptures, the Old Testament, that bring out the fact that God would pour his Spirit out as well as show other wonders in the heavens above, signs in the earth, blood, fire, vapor of smoke, the sun turned to darkness, the moon into blood. And we know that the stars would fall from the heavens, and we know that, amen, brother, that this all took place, the sign in the sun, the moon, the earthquake, the stars falling, had already occurred before Christ went from the first apartment into the second apartment in the heavenly sanctuary. So 1755 was the great earthquake, 1780 and 1833 dealt with the sun being darkened, the moon turning to blood, the stars from heaven falling. And we have not yet got to that great and notable day of the Lord, or the second coming of Christ. We're close, but not yet there. So then that means, since the Spirit was poured out shortly after Christ's ascension to heaven, way back in AD 31, this may have been taking place, say AD 31, and we have not yet come to the second coming of Christ, then we know that God is going to be continuing to pour out his Spirit in order to lead individuals to comprehend the truth as it is in Jesus. Now, the Spirit isn't always going to be poured out and then manifested among God's people in them speaking different languages. But the Spirit is still being poured out. Tongues was just one of the gifts of the Spirit to the people. There's many other gifts listed there in the New Testament that the Spirit is responsible for giving to God's people. Gifts of discernment. Gifts of organization, gifts of teaching, gifts of preaching, gifts of healing. All of these are different gifts that the Spirit gives according to his own mind, because he knows exactly what the hearts of the people are and exactly what they need as far as a gift in order to bring about love, peace, joy, unity, harmony, and an uplifted Savior. So the Spirit knows exactly what the hearts are that need to be reached by any particular gift. And so it's up to his discretion what gifts he gives, at what time, to what person. So we're not to control the Spirit, but the Spirit is to control us. As I mentioned earlier, the disciples themselves did not choose the particular language for them to speak. The Spirit chose it for them. They were totally submissive to God, and thus the Spirit was able to use them for the glory of God. Because the Spirit never does anything contrary to the will of the Father or of Jesus Christ. There's perfect unity, harmony, and each seeing the same, of one mind, of one heart, but not of one God. It's the same with us. We're to be united one with another, but not all of one person. We're all separate persons, but yet we're to see eye to eye, to be in complete harmony. And their Spirit will help make that possible. A comment in the room, it says, here, men command the Spirit. And that's sadly true, dear brother. There's so many churches that come under a dictator or a authoritarian type organization, or a popish, you know, a hierarchy type organization. And that shuts out the Spirit. There's no way that the Holy Spirit can rule in that type of a bondage atmosphere. But the 120 disciples in that upper room were under no bondage to any corrupt individual or organization. They had a simple form of organization, but they were completely yielded to God. Their goal was to uplift the Savior, and they were willing to be used by God in any way to accomplish that goal. And when they came into love and unity with a simple form of organization, God poured His Spirit out, and the Spirit was able to use them to the utmost in presenting an uplifted Savior to the people that were gathered together there. And over 3,000 were converted to the Lord in one day. Now, the Spirit in these last days is not going to be poured out just in early rain power, but it's going to be in latter rain power. And latter rain power has 10 times more, amen, power than the early rain did. So instead of 3,000 being converted, 10 times would be 30,000 being converted. Now, some may say, I don't see that taking place. But dear ones, the internet wasn't around in the days of the disciples. They were only able to talk to those who were present to listen. They didn't have megaphones. They didn't have any ability to magnify their voice so that more people could hear. But in these last days, we have the internet. We have electronic communication abilities to spread the message of truth, which can be empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring conviction and conversion to thousands that we may not recognize. we may not even know about. So even though you may not see it with your own eyes, may not read about it in the papers, the Holy Spirit can awaken tens and hundreds of thousands of people to the message of present truth through all of these different methods of communication. And praise God that there are multitudes of individuals being won to the Lord, even though we may not know of more than maybe 25 or 30 to our personal knowledge. God indeed has his thousands of people scattered all around the world that have not bowed the knee to. Amen. No greater honor indeed. Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions? Please go right ahead.
I was just thinking the other day as I was listening to the Pioneers on disc as I'm traveling to work, the significance of the statement of Peter given here in relation to the darkening of the sun and the moon appearing as blood, and the relationship that that holds to Revelation 6 verses 12 and 13, where it says, "And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." And then it goes on after that verse to describe the coming of Jesus Christ in the clouds of heaven, because everything's out of order. But I love how the Lord, it goes back and forth. It gives a bit of information and it goes back over that information. But in chapter 7, it says, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." And we know from the book of Daniel that winds mean strife in Daniel chapter 7. So this must be before the coming of the Lord, but after the significance of the verse 13 and 14, verse 12 and 13 of chapter 6 have taken place. I find a lot of comfort in that, because we can know, a lot of people out there, they don't read the Bible and they just assume, well, you know, the world just continues on like it's always been going, and you know, it's just a misunderstanding, it's a fanaticism, it's a great disappointment just continuing itself. But we actually have scripture telling us exactly what takes place next, but it's not necessarily in chronological order in the way that it's given. And so that the superficial reader misses the whole point, but we don't have to. And that's so important, so we can point the people why, we don't necessarily know why it's not given chronologically, but it's, we can only imagine what it must have been like for John and others in prophecy. I mean, he saw the second coming, as it were, like none of us have. And for a superficial reader, I can see why this just completely undermines their faith in the Bible, because they wanted to read the way that they want to read it. But God works in different ways, and it's not deceptive. It's not deceptive. It's there. As I read chapter 7, it's very encouraging to think that the whole reason that we're here, it's giving us what's going on in the outside, and it's also telling us what's happening on the inside of God's church.
Amen. Amen. And I think the Lord arranged scripture in that way, or arranged the prophecies that were given, the visions that John and Daniel and others had in that particular way, so that it's only those that put line upon line here a little and there a little that's going to comprehend the truth. And, you know, some minds are more analytical than others. They want things to be in order, one step, second step, third step, fourth step, etc. But when they come to scripture, that doesn't always fit in to God's plan in trying to comprehend Scripture, especially prophecy. You know, if you look at Daniel and you try to put chapter 1 in chronological order all the way through chapter 12 and believe that everything you're reading falls step by step, well, when you get to chapter 7 and then you get to chapter 8 and then you continue on past that, you're going to have problems. I mean, Daniel chapter 2 brings out the four different kingdoms that arise one after another. But when you get to Daniel chapter 8, Gabriel shows Daniel the meaning of part of Daniel chapter 2. So if you try to put that in chronological order, you have already the four kingdoms and you're in the toes now before you get out of Daniel chapter 2. And then when you get up to Daniel chapter 8, you're back to the ram and the he-goat. Well, that's just reiterating what's to take place in Daniel chapter 2. So you can't put it in chronological order. You have to take line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, and fit the pieces of the puzzle together. So it's the same with what you're mentioning there in Revelation 12, or yeah, Revelation 6. You can't look at the 22 chapters of Revelation as being chronologically ordered, because you're going to make a gigantic interpretational blunder if you do. But I know of at least one individual, two in fact, that believe that Revelation was written in chronological order. So when you get up to chapter 13, dealing with the beast, dealing with the lamb-like beast, dealing with the image of the beast, and then you get to the rest of the chapters there that repeat again what has taken place, it's just a mass of confusion. But that's what some individuals believe, that Revelation's in chronological order, and it isn't. When you go through chapter 12, chapter 13 reveals a little more detail of what's taken place in 12. Just like with Daniel 2 and then Daniel chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11 all bring up different greater details of what took place in chapter 2. When you go into Isaiah, Isaiah brings things out in history in the first few chapters, and then you get into other details of that same history in the later chapters. Isaiah 53 deals with the Messiah. Daniel chapter 7 deals with the Messiah. So if you look at the scripture as a puzzle in a box, when you pick up a 5,000 piece puzzle at the store, it's in a box. The pieces are all mixed up together. When you bring it home, you have the picture on the cover of the box, what it's to look like. But inside, all the pieces are mixed up. You have to choose a piece and then find out where it goes to make up that big picture. It's the same with the scriptures. If you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you're getting a big picture in your mind. Then you can go back through and try to fit all the different pieces of the puzzle and the different parts and books of the Bible into the proper place in that big picture. So you're not going to find anything in the scriptures that goes from chapter 1 to the end of that book all in chronological order. You'll find bits and pieces that are in chronological order. And then in other parts, you'll find bits and pieces that add greater detail to the other portion of Scripture, such as with Daniel chapter 2, the four kingdoms. There's so much more detail that is not found in chapter 2 that you can find elsewhere in the Scriptures to help fit in that portion of the big picture. Comment in the room, it says, it is interesting that the Bible, as far as I know, does not say it is perfectly chronological. And that's true. The only area that specifically comes out chronologically is Daniel chapter 2, where it talks about one kingdom shall arise, and then another inferior shall come next, and then another one still inferior to that comes next, and then another one comes after that, and then finally that last fourth kingdom, which we know to be Rome, shall be broken up into 10. 3 of those 10 are conquered by the little horn that has a mouth speaking great things. We know that to be the papacy. So we know where we are in the stream of history, but all the details that took place as one kingdom fell and another rose up and that fell and another rose up, etc., all the way down, you can find in different parts of the Scriptures. They're not all chronologically given. When you come to Daniel chapter 10 and 11, especially 11, you'll find other chronological events that occurred in order, as the fall of the Persian Empire, the fall of the Roman Empire, the rising up of the papacy, the crucifixion of Christ, all of that you can find pretty much laid out in chronological order. But again, there's still bits and pieces left out that you can find elsewhere in Scripture. And that's what makes the Bible such a joy to study, because it's not like a handbook, like you're putting together a bicycle. It's not like a manual that tells you each step you take one after another until you finally get the bike together. So when you're reading the Bible, you have to keep an open mind. You have to pray for the Spirit to lead and guide you so that you correctly interpret what you're reading, so that you can fit that puzzle piece in the exact place it needs to go in order to see the picture much more plainer. So as you're studying and you're keeping your mind open for the Spirit to lead and guide you, and you finally discover a piece of the puzzle that you didn't recognize before, and it fits perfectly in that one spot, you're overjoyed. You're excited. You want to share what God has opened your understanding to. So for me, studying the Scriptures is so much more fun than looking at a manual and following one step after another, because you know what the next step is, and it becomes boring. The Scriptures can never be boring, because the Spirit will open your understanding to something you did not recognize or comprehend before. With a manual, you go through it once and that's it. The bike's put together. With the Bible, you can go through it many, many, many times and always find something new that you didn't find out the previous times you've read it. That keeps the Bible interesting. It keeps it fun to read. What are you going to discover tomorrow when you read the Scriptures? That's like an enticement to bring you to the Bible, so you can learn more. Growing in knowledge. Are there any other thoughts or comments? Amen. The comment in the room, it says, the Bible is for everyone in their different positions of understanding. Amen. A child can understand what the Spirit opens its mind to, and so can an adult. As long as our minds are open and not closed, the Spirit can lead and guide us into all truth.
I was just going to say a closed mind is a mind that doesn't hear. It doesn't perceive what you're trying to teach it.
True. That's very true. I mean, that's like an individual that is getting somewhat tired of putting a puzzle together, and they find a piece that they can force into place, but they know that it's not the right piece that goes there. Their mind becomes closed to finding the correct piece that fits in that place. And they're content with the forced placing of a wrong piece. So they've ceased to advance. They've ceased to desire to find the right understanding. And it just mars the picture. It's out of place. So that's true. With a closed mind, you don't see the correct picture. It's altered. It's deformed. And there's no way that the Spirit can correct you if your mind is closed. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any questions before we open it up to a season of prayer? Please go right ahead.
I'm kind of jumping ahead, but I'm looking at 2:21 where it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is this speaking to people who are like the thief on the cross that really don't have a chance to get into the nitty-gritty, but in an instant they believe and God sees that and saves them in that experience?
It could be. I know that the Spirit of Prophecy elaborates more on the history of the thief of the cross, and says that they had a knowledge of the Savior, but they had not yet made the final decision to follow him. So it's like they had some background, but they still hadn't become converted to what they knew. And it was at that point when the thief recognized that this had to be the Messiah, because, you know, look at what he had done in the past and look how he's handling himself on the cross. This has got to be the Messiah. And conviction brought him to conversion, even though he was on the cross. So in that particular instance, you know, he called on the name of the Lord, and Christ said that, I say unto you today, that you're going to be with me in paradise when that time comes. And, you know, as to someone having a deathbed conversion, it's extremely rare, but it can take place. I remember talking to an individual that He had known of the Lord, but never accepted him as his Savior. But he was on the practice field for football, I think it was. And, being in school, he was in his pants and a shirt with pockets, and he had a pencil in his shirt pocket because it's school, you know. And the coach asked him to do a simple roll on the ground, like when you get tackled and you're falling forward, you tuck your head towards your chest and you roll out of it. So instead of splaying yourself and eating grass, you tuck and roll and you come right out of falling. Well, he did so, and when he hit the ground, the pencil was just in such a way that the end, the eraser end hit the ground, and the sharp pointed end drove into his chest, and it went right into his heart. And it didn't hurt at all. When he came out, the pencil was sticking out, and it was every heartbeat, it was moving back and forth. So you knew good and well it was in a spot that it shouldn't be. And he called on the name of the Lord, and he made it into surgery. There was no problem. He came out of recovery, and everything was fine. You know, he had to recover from surgery, but his life was spared. So, you know, you can look. We can't look at this particular verse as a presumptuous save-all, you know, like a magic phrase that's going to save you no matter what you do, because it's like, you know, Satan said to Christ, throw yourself down, and God's promise that he's going to send his angels to save you from harm. That's presumption. So if you know that what you're doing is wrong and you get into trouble because of what you did, you can't expect God to help you, even though you claim this verse. But this particular individual that had a pencil in his heart, it wasn't his fault. It was an accident. And he called on the Lord, and he was spared. So, you know, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It could be temporal saving and not salvational saving. And the name there is not just the literal name of the Lord, but it could be his character as well. Well, let's open it up to a season of prayer. And I'll go ahead and start, and whoever else would like to pray, please feel free. So let us bow our knees and our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for giving us your word by sending your Spirit to inspire holy men and women of old to write down the words from on high. And thank you for preserving the record of their writings and putting them all into one book. And thank you for allowing this book to spread around the world and no longer be protected by one church that kept it from the people during the Dark Ages. But now it is free to whoever would want it. And we thank you for preserving thy word, especially in the King James Version. And please lead and guide more and more people to understand the big picture and to comprehend where each verse, passage in the scripture fits into this picture, especially in uplifting Jesus Christ, who is the very center of this picture. Thank you for letting us understand prophecy and recognizing that we're at the end. Thank you so much for being in control of all things and allowing us to have a part in thy great work and to be co-laborers with thee in seeking to save the lost, beginning with our own hearts. Father, I pray that you'll be with all of those requesting prayers. Please hear and answer their petitions according to thy perfect will and timing. We pray for our brethren and sisterin that is in harm's way from Hurricane Irma, especially Sister Susan and Lynn and any others there in Florida. Please protect them from the ferocity of this storm and give them a witness and a testimony to share of your goodness and divine protection that will indeed be able to win hearts to thee. Be also with those in Texas and Louisiana recovering from Hurricane Harvey, and thank you for working in their lives and leading them closer to thee. Be with those that are dealing with the fires that are all around the West Coast area and in other parts of the world. And thank you so much for your divine protection that even though property may be lost, yet the lives of your followers will be protected. And thank you so much for doing so. Please continue to be with us, lead and guide us into all truth and to a greater knowledge of our Savior and character. And thank you for being our loving Godhead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of public prayer and private prayer. Thank you for a place to hide from the world. I think Sister Joan mentioned, you know, blocking out the world that we live in. Thank you that we can have that throughout the whole day internally. In us, exercising faith in your power to keep us from falling, and hence not just from falling, but to serve you, and that with joy and a desire to know your will and increase in understanding, so we can pass this on to others, so we can be of one benefit to the next to others that we associate with and are yet to meet. I want to thank your holy name for protecting my dad from certain death through his heart trouble. I pray that the doctors will continue to be successful at finding out the very cause of it and how he might be able to better his situation, and especially be interested in following any of the eight laws of health he's not following at the moment, that he might experience better health, because it's waiting for him to be had, but it's at a cost. That he would see this just like when he used to be a boxer. He would realize you don't become a good boxer unless you deny self in appetite and in denying laziness as part of the regime, but being actively engaged and the object one's hoping to get. But this for a more important point, to save his very life. And thank you for taking care of our sister Lucy's brother Alan, who also had some issues recently and has come through them as far as we know. There's no news of him dying. We are grateful. And as far as we know, the operation was successful. These individuals that go under very important operations. Alan, for one, he doesn't know you, Jesus. He's not familiar with you. But we long to bring him this light from heaven that you've been shining on us for years, and that a way would be open for our brothers and sisters who all have varied circumstances, even sometimes the exact same circumstances. We all have the same circumstances in which the trip we have from the same direction, the same power that we're believing in to keep us, that we would believe that you're going to fulfill at the very time when it comes up, because sometimes it happens by surprise, a very great opportunity, and maybe our last. Oh, please help us realize the shortness of time, not to scare us, but indeed to make you only our fear and dread, lest we offend such a friend as thee. I want to thank you for the good news of our brother Wellington making it to Australia and having the privilege to spend with him and Sister Lucy about 6 or 7 hours, especially giving us strength myself with a lack of sleep to work the next day. What a blessing. I'm so glad. It's such a joy. I hope we can meet brothers and sisters more in the future, even if it's us visiting. You know, I appreciate you doing this. I didn't know it would happen, so it is a double surprise. And we hope that Brother Wellington's stay here in Australia, which is monumentous to his life, he's never travelled overseas. We pray that the things that you've impressed upon his heart would be better understood, that he could make the most of the time that he has here, especially in Brisbane, and that he is successful at fulfilling the great things he is seeking to achieve on top of what you've blessed him already in Central Africa. And thank you for doing this and impressing brethren and sisters to seek to bless their own country with employment, to rid poverty in their own communities through employment and the studying of metallurgy and woodwork and agriculture and herbal usage on a wide scale to reduce disease. Thank you for the good news of Brother Joel having success to hear from Brother Rex with an invitation. We pray for more invitations and help us fulfill them. Help us know how to spend our time and money. Our time is money, but time is more specifically, we know, and money is souls. Souls at stake. And we thank you for what you're doing before our very eyes that we can know. Though it'd be so little in comparison to the world that we live in, the truth is living in human beings. It has been revealed to earthen vessels, and we are promised that it will only expand as we remain faithful. We pray that we will be faithful with any sin that comes across our path that is plainly pointed out, and anything that's not, that we would seek greater guidance to understand who we are so we can be hidden in Jesus. In his holy name we pray, Father. Amen.
And amen. Amen indeed. And praise God that you were able to spend several hours with Brother Wellington. That's fantastic, dear brother. And I knew you were going to like him. He's indeed a dear brother. Well, dear ones, are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any songs that you'd like to sing? Please feel free.
I actually have a question. It's regarding the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Firstly, I wanted to say that last Sunday I went to 3 Sunday observing churches, the Wesley, the Trinitarian Church in the center of town, and also the Anglican. And, oh dear, they all come out at the same time, and that same time was before I was there. Oh dear. So I miss them, but Lord willing, I'll get them next week, probably not the same church, but after a swap meet, which I pray to get there if it's not raining or too cold, etc., because a lot of people don't come when it's cold or raining, which is, if you'd expect that. But straight after, like, finishes about 10 or so, hoping to go to a Sunday observing church and, you know, give out 500 Years After Luther booklet. I love to do that. I tried with people just as I saw them. I met 2 homeless people. They weren't too interested, but there was one fellow that told me how it works here in the city and when they come out and when their communion is and that. and but he wasn't too interested. But it was good to be there. But the next thing that I was impressed with after that defeat, if you like, was that why not go to the SDA church? Why? Because we know when they come out that they usually have luncheons. So it's kind of hard to get everyone coming out of the door at the same time and saying, hello, brother. Oh, please feel free to take one of these. Every SDA needs one. You know, something like identifying an escaping Laodicea, because we know how that's a real buzzword in the SDA circles. So, so I'm praying that we will be able to do that this week, actually, on Sabbath. I found out from one dear sister in the SDA church that they have luncheons, and when they don't, and only some have a luncheon and the rest don't. So I hope that has anyone had experience with that, by the way? Has anyone? Because talking to Brother Wellington, oh, you know, we could just talk for hours. We could have stayed up all night. It's a pity he can't come back here before he heads off, you know, for a bit longer, or a lot longer. He's got 6 weeks. But he was sharing how they go, and I'm sure Brother Joel will be familiar with this. They go to the SDA churches after their services, and also to Sunday observing churches and they evangelize that way. But does anyone have their own experience they might be able to share, including you, Brother Joel, and Sister Petwa?
I was just thinking about words and how important they are, because words let others know how we feel, and we can also use them to help a brother, sister find God and therefore find relief. But also words spoken help ourselves, and we're important too. And there's a song that kind of talks about words, and I just feel impressed to sing this song. It's called If Any Little Word of Mine. If any little word of mine can make a dark life brighter, if any little song of mine may make a sad heart lighter, God help me speak the helping word and sweeten it with singing and drop it in some lonely vale to set the echoes ringing. If any little love of mine may make a hard life sweeter, if any little care of mine may make a friend's the fleeter, God help me speak the helping word and sweeten it with singing and drop it in some lonely vale to set the echoes ringing. If any little lift of mine may ease a toiler bending, God give me love and care and strength. We live for Him by lending. God help me speak the helping word and sweeten it with singing and drop it in some lonely vale to set the echoes ringing. God, I'm so thankful for music and singing. And just think, when you're not feeling all that well yourself, if you just sing a little song, it gives you a lift too.
Amen. That was beautiful. Beautiful indeed. Brother Joel, Brother James was asking if you wanted to share some of the experiences that you've had in passing out materials to both Adventist and Sunday churches. If you do, please feel free.
There are a lot of experiences that we do get here. You know, at first they welcome you vividly and they are interested in knowing the new truth. More so here, people are bent, especially those Sunday worshippers, that keeping the Sabbath means Judaism. And people have been taught here that the Jews killed Jesus, and that is a great offense. So when you introduce the Sabbath keeping lessons in their church, they look upon you keenly with greater interest, with a bias, but still few at one invite you in their places of residence to take note of the key issues you have presented and comprehend the message. It's interesting here that once you have handouts to give out here in Africa, more so in Uganda, being an English-speaking nation, many people welcome and are interested in reading the tracts, booklets, more so if they are given freely, all take them. But the response of turning their hearts to Jesus, that remains to the Holy Spirit. That is very wonderful that people take these tracts, reading materials at a very, very high rate and people like it. Probably others for records, others are forgiving their children to learn better English, but all remain to the Lord. Then when you turn to the SDS, when you are giving them, many are only taught to be bent that we are offshoots, and that is one of the dangers. And when you ask them, show us where the error is, nothing is shown to you. Of recent, I received a box from Brother James with books and some CDs. It's interesting that SDS came for them to take them to their camp and share the information with them. I told them, you people, you've been misled, thinking we are offshoots. We fell off from the doctrine of the Seventh-day Adventists, but we have the real message. And they have taken all of them throughout this season. You know, in Africa, this season in Uganda especially is for camp meetings. So you go visiting them, giving them message. They are most interested in understanding prophets of the last day events. This one take a lot of their time. And when you teach prophets, then you capture all of them in the understanding, and they welcome in there after service, especially here. People don't organize packed lunch, but they cook at churches, and so after their service, they give you audience to speak to them, and that leaves a great opportunity for them to hear of our truth. That is what happens in most cases, and we leave everything for the Lord to comprehend. And this is what is going to happen, like in South Africa, where I'm planning to travel. God willing, by God's grace, it looks like a big opening to me, where a group of brethren throughout South Africa, which is a bigger country than Uganda, did separate from SDA church, and they are trying to again organize another small SDA of the nature in South Africa, but not affiliated to the General Conference of the main church. So they have said, Joel, can you come and we share? It's time that we share this message of present truth. I said, wow, I will, by God's grace, if funds will be available and travel. So they were looking for opportunities how to invite me. You know, there are problems in South Africa which are political than in Uganda. So they don't only allow people to go there freely, but you must go there with a big reason and through an organized institution. So they are waiting to see when should they have a meeting. And then I asked them, how long are you going to keep me there? Then he said, no, for now, we want to know you. We want to know what you believe in. How do you present it? Can you come maybe for 1 or 2 weeks? Then a bigger opening is next year when we shall have organized to host you for a longer period of time. I said, amen. This is great. So praying that I go, since these people have already separated from SDA church, but they want a position to stand, then we can share with them a lot of truth. And I'm only praying that God helps me to present the right message for this time. So people here in Africa, many of them are ignorant about many things, hidden. More so in other countries that Ellen G. was in Africa, his message was presented in French and English, and many people may not know English. So whatever you speak is really new to them, and they have keen interest to listen. So when they give you audience, then all eyes on you, all ear on you. They all will wish to welcome you in their home.
Well, praise the Lord, dear brother, and we'll indeed be keeping that travel plans in our prayers. And may the Lord keep the door open and allow you to travel there soon. So praise God indeed. Brother James was asking if any had experience in passing tracts out to both Adventists and non-Adventists, and we have passed out tracts to both groups, tracts and booklets and pamphlets. To Adventists, we've passed them out within the church itself. And most of the materials that we passed out got taken directly to the pastor doing it that way. So we passed out booklets in the parking lot to open windows. And that had a little better success, but we didn't get much feedback at all. To Sunday keeping churches, we've mainly passed out tracts. No, never at the main door. We like to avoid controversy, and so we're more hit and run, I guess you can look at it that way. But when we're passing out tracts, we put it on the car windshields underneath their wiper blades, of course, when it's not raining or anything like that. And that works okay, except if the elder of the particular church finds out that there's materials on their parishioners' cars, they'll get a crew out there and start taking off all the literature before the people come out of the church. So one way you can get around that is you take the tract that's already tri-folded and you fold it in half. So now it's just half the thickness as it was. And then you find the front, the driver door jamb, and you put the creased end in first and slide the rest of it into the jamb area. So there's no way that you can pick it out of there. The car door actually has to be opened before the track can be retrieved. And of course, that's going to be the driver. And when they open the door, the track falls right out at their feet. It catches their eye. They bend down, pick it up, and a lot of times they just put it right into the car as they go in and sit down. So that now gets the track in their possession within their car. So that avoided the elders getting a crew together to take off the tracks from the windshields, and now the tracks are all within the door jamb of the driver's side of the car, waiting for the people to come out. So, you know, and as Brother Joel said, it's up to the Holy Spirit to work on the hearts of the people receiving the materials. But if you can get them, get the material into their hand at least, then that's half the battle won. If you can get it into their car, that's also half the battle won, maybe 75% of the battle won. So if there's an open window, slide it in. There's no way an elder is going to be able to get it out. But if the car is completely locked and you're afraid someone's going to come after you and take them off, just fold the tracks. Now, when you go to shopping marts and stuff like that and you put the tracks on the cars or in the cars or some people may get mad and they'll throw them out. And so now you have the parking lot littered with your literature. And here in America, there's a lot of parking lots that consider that to be garbage, consider it to be littering, and they will want you to come and collect it. But, you know, a lot of times it's just a P.O. box, and so there's really no way that they can contact the individuals responsible. But that's our experience. And it just depends how the Spirit impresses you. If the Spirit is impressing you to stand out on the public walkway right by the driveway into the in and out of the particular facility you're at, then that's a public thoroughfare. They cannot tell you not to pass the material out because you're not on their private property. And so that is one way to still be able to greet the people as they go in or out and be able to give them the opportunity for receiving the material. But it just, you know, if the Spirit impresses you to stand by the door on the way out and pass.
I have to relate an experience I had some years ago. We were just inundated with Jehovah's Witnesses coming to the door, and some of them were pretty insistent with their materials. And I had found a book at the Book and Bible House called The Watchtower, Is It God's Channel of Truth? And it was written by a former Jehovah's Witness who had become an Adventist and wrote the book. And he was exposing all the fallacies of the Jehovah's Witnesses. So when a witness came to my door and wanted me to take some of their material, I said, okay, I'll take some of your material if you take some of mine. So they said, okay. And they took the book, and I know it made an impact, because from then on, the Jehovah's Witnesses would not even walk on the sidewalk in front of my house. They would go down the driveway, walk out in the middle of the street, and then come back up the driveway next door and continue on. So somebody read that book.
Well, a lot of times they won't even receive material because the elder that has oversight of their witnessing commands them that they're not to receive any material because they're considered to be unlearned. But so, you know, that's, you know, maybe the elder was with the person that you were talking with and received the material themselves, but praise the Lord, they took the material. And, you know, the seed was planted if they read it, which appears they did, because now they're going out of their way to make sure they avoid you. Then seeds have been planted. And the Spirit can sprout those seeds years down the line when the heart is open to understand.
Well, thank you for all your comments regarding this. As I said, it just occurred to me I should be going to Sabbath observing churches. I just initially thought because it's against the law to put flyers on people's cars, you know, here at least. But, you know, it's only if people kick up a, you know, there's so many laws you can be breaking you don't even know it. So, I'm not saying go out and break it, but, you know, the truth is important. So they're very interesting, all of your comments contributing to this. For some reason, I guess I thought, like first with the Sunday observing church, that they won't really care. You will be a Christian if you're giving out literature. Of course, they might think you're up to something no good, but there's no reason that they should think that if you dress properly and you speak right and, you know, you're not seeking a controversy. So I wasn't really sure, honestly, with the SDA church because, well, I used to be a part of it. Had I not been a part of it, I don't think I would be asking the question because I just think it's just like any other church. But to me, I guess it's not quite like that. I used to be one in terms of outwardly. I still am one inwardly, and that's what I would tell if they were to say, hey, you're that guy that, and on goes the controversy. So I don't know if that will happen. I do know one individual that goes to the particular one and I hope to attend with Sister Lucy. I don't know if Lucy will come out, but it would be really good. I just thought it'd be good. It makes sense to give stuff out after the church service. They probably think you were in the service. So, it'd be hard if they ask you a question about it. But, yeah, so thank you again. It is encouraging. I don't know. What's the worst they can do, you know? Tell you to get off. Tell you to go away. I know what you're up to. I'd like to know. What do you know more than I do? Well, it's in God's hands, and I hope I've got enough fuel to get there.
Amen, amen. And, of course, you know, God's going to take care of the consequences. And I remember an individual telling me that he went to an Adventist church and was passing out materials in the parking lot, and the elder came out, and the elder was a policeman or ex-policeman or something. And grabbed him, stuck his hand behind his back, and took his thumb and was bending it back. So he was basically torturing him. And the thumb went all the way back to his forearm, and he didn't feel any pain whatsoever. His thumb didn't go out of joint. There was no damage done at all. And it so surprised the elder that he didn't quite know what to do. So, you know, even if violence is administered, God's going to take care of the consequences. And it's going to be a witness to even the people that are committing violence against you. So God's in control. You know, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were thrown into the furnace of fire. And they weren't harmed whatsoever. And yet, that whole incident, them standing for God, brought conversion to the persecutors, which was King Nebuchadnezzar. And it also witnessed to everyone around. So, you know, go to work. God will take care of the consequences. Allow the Spirit to lead and guide you. And you have nothing to fear. Praise God indeed. Well, dear ones, it's been a wonderful service. I pray that God will continue to lead and guide, that he will continue to open your heart and understanding, and indeed bring you back into fellowship with us in just a couple days. Looking forward to that time. And our love and prayers are with each one. And I'd like to leave you with a scripture song. I believe I sang it a few Wednesdays ago. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.